Our scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. The well-known passage of Christ's birth. And the text this morning is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. But we read first Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own country, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text this morning, as I said, is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. In the introduction, I'll give the context of the text, but now we just read 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Paul writing to the Corinthians, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the context of 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the saints at Corinth to give liberally to help out the saints which are at Jerusalem, to dig deep into their pockets and to give so that the saints in Jerusalem might have something. You see, the saints at Jerusalem at this time were going through a period of severe persecution. And because of that severe persecution, they were also going through a time of severe poverty. And other churches in the area had already started a collection for the churches in Jerusalem. And the collection plate was, as it were, soon going to make its way to Corinth. And so Paul encourages the saints, when the collection plate comes, give generously for the saints in Jerusalem. In order to encourage them in their giving, the Apostle Paul reminds them of the example of Jesus. In the text, Paul says basically this, "You Corinthians remember the example of Jesus, how though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Well, now it's your turn, Corinthians, to follow Christ's example, to give of what God has given you, so that the saints in Jerusalem might have something. May the riches you find in Christ motivate you to give liberally for the causes of God's kingdom." Well, that's true also for us, isn't it? That's an important subject to look at. But I dare say that that's not why we've come here this morning, is it? To talk about the work of the diaconate or giving freely for kingdom causes. We've come here this morning to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And yet, when we look at these things, we see that there's a connection between the two, isn't there? There's a connection between Christmas and giving. In fact, we often hear that Christmas is the season for giving. At Christmas time, each family has their own tradition. But perhaps the one tradition that all our families share in common, and maybe we already did it this morning, is give gifts to each other. And with that tradition of giving to each other, we not merely imitate those wise men who came to that infant Christ child and gave him gifts, gifts that were fit for a king, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But in giving gifts, we follow the example of the Christ child himself, who gave freely of himself that we might be rich. For through Christ's birth, we receive the greatest gift of all. Jesus became poor. He gave up the glory of heaven for a while, that we might be rich in him. Rich beyond all comprehension. Rich with all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ and in God. And that's the grace that the text is talking about. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not just the grace of Christ in digging deeply and giving money, but the grace of Christ in giving of his own self, humbling himself and taking on poverty, our poverty, that we might be rich in him. That's what we celebrate this morning as we celebrate Christmas and the birth of Christ. For that's the essence of Christmas, isn't it? Christ giving of himself, Christ being born into poverty, that we might be rich in him. We take as our theme then this morning, Emmanuel's birth into poverty. And we look at that theme under 3 points. The event, the reason, and the response. The event, the reason, and the response. When we look at the text before us, there's no doubt that Paul is talking about the event of the incarnation. God taking upon himself our flesh and our human nature. And as we look at this event as it's recorded for us in Scripture, in Luke chapter 2, and as we look at it first, especially with the physical eye, as it were, what we see is an event of great poverty. When we look at Christ's birth first with the physical eye, we see a scene of great poverty. Let's look at that event. It all started out with God, as all things start with God. This time it started with God turning the heart of the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus to issue the decree that all the world be taxed. And this decree meant that all the families of the world go to their hometown to be taxed. And for Joseph and Mary, a young couple, a godly and a faithful couple, an obedient couple to the magistrates, This command meant that they would have to take the long journey from the northern town of Nazareth in Galilee to the southern town of Bethlehem. For you see, that town of Bethlehem, that ancient town where King David grew up as a boy on his father's farm, that town was the hometown of Joseph and Mary. In fact, Joseph and Mary were the distant descendants of King David. Joseph and Mary were of David's royal lineage. But as Joseph and Mary set out on the dusty roads for Bethlehem, you wouldn't have thought it, would you, that this couple was of royal lineage, or that this couple was even rich. You look at that couple walking on the dusty road to Bethlehem, and you would say that they were poor. For when we see this couple walking the road, what do we see? Well, first of all, we see a man. His name is Joseph. He's a man dressed in the tattered clothes of a common carpenter. Because you see, that's who he is, a carpenter. That's his occupation. And you can imagine he's got calloused hands and a sunburnt complexion. And as you see him walking, you see that he carries a meek and humble character about him. The meek and humble character of this Joseph hints at the fact that he doesn't have many earthly possessions to boast of. And walking beside him, we see his espoused wife, Mary, a young woman who has just come to the years of womanhood. And she also carries a meek and humble character about her. And when you look at her, perhaps you see she becomes weary and worn out as they make that way to Bethlehem. Because you see her and you notice she's almost 9 months pregnant. She's ready to have a baby any day now. And from all outward appearances, you wouldn't say that this couple was rich. You would say that they were poor. In fact, we know that Joseph and Mary were poor. For 40 days after Jesus was born, and they presented Jesus at the temple, and Mary had to give an offering, a sacrifice for her cleansing, she gave what only the very poorest in society were allowed to give: 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Well, perhaps because Mary was so far along in her pregnancy, the trip to Bethlehem took longer than anticipated. And by the time that Joseph and Mary arrived in Bethlehem, the town was overcrowded. Because everyone else, you see, was also trying to obey the decree of Caesar to be taxed in their hometown. And as we see this young couple entering the town, perhaps we see them knocking on the door of the local inn. And the owner of the local inn opens the door and tells them, "There's no room for you here in the inn. And the only place that this young couple can go for the night, because it appears they have no family or friends to stay at either, the only place for them, it seems, is on the outskirts of town." So that's where they go, to lay the night in a cattle shed on the outskirts of town. And there they are, with no room to lay their head on, except for some straw that they would have to share with the animals. And yet that couple wouldn't be getting much sleep that night, would they? Because you see, this was the night that Mary would bring forth her firstborn son. Yet there they were in a cattle shed on the outskirts of Bethlehem. Imagine the scene. Do you see the poverty? Husbands, imagine if the only accommodations you could provide for your wife as she's going into labor is a cattle shed on the outskirts of town. Wives and mothers, imagine going through your first labor and delivery in a cattle shed. No doctors, no tools, no painkillers, no fuzzy blankets. There's merely the rustling of cattle and the odor of manure. And then as that baby is born and Mary holds him, what does Mary have to keep that baby warm but swaddling clothes, torn up strips of cloth? It's a picture of poverty, isn't it? I dare say that if Joseph and Mary had any means, had any money, they would have found better accommodations. Doors would have opened up for them in the town if they showed that they had money. But when we look at the whole scene, we see it's one of poverty. Even the visitors who came to them that night, those shepherds, were of the lowest class of society as well, having the occupation that others didn't want, the lowly occupation of a shepherd. You look with the physical eye and you see a scene of poverty. But that's only when we look at this event with the physical eye. But when we look through this event and we start looking with the spiritual eye at the reality of what's taking place here, then we see that the poverty is even much greater. And that's especially what Paul has in mind in the text in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Paul says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And Paul isn't talking merely about Christ's birth in Bethlehem into poverty, but Paul is talking about Christ's decision to become poor. His decision to become poor, the wonder that made Christ's lowly birth in Bethlehem possible. Paul tells us Christ was rich but became poor. What does that mean? What does it mean that Christ was rich? Well, it means this. Before his incarnation, before his birth in the manger, Christ enjoyed abounding resources. That before his incarnation, Christ enjoyed the unhindered praise and worship of the angels bowing down before him in heavenly glory. He enjoyed the free exercise of the divine power and the divine perfections. And he enjoyed intimate and perfect communion with the Father, unhindered at all with any suffering or pain. And that especially was the great riches Christ had prior to his incarnation. Enjoying perfect fellowship with the Father without a hint or taint of suffering or displeasure at all. He enjoyed the Father's love, the Father's smile and blessing, unmixed with any suffering. That's riches beyond all comprehension. That was riches for Christ. And beloved, that's also riches for us, waiting us in eternal glory. Riches of intimate, perfect friendship with God, without a hint of suffering or pain at all. But we read, although Christ was rich, yet he became poor. What does it mean that Christ became poor? Well, let's first be clear as to what it does not mean. First, that Christ became poor does not mean that Jesus gave up the Godhead, that Christ did not give up the Godhead. He did not for one minute or moment put off or lay aside or lose any of the divine perfections. Jesus was and is and always remains perfect and fully God, 100% true God. It's impossible that God himself could put off any of the perfections of the Godhead. That's exactly what it is for God to be God, perfect with all the perfections of the Godhead. And beside, if Jesus did put off any part of the Godhead, then Jesus would not be able to accomplish the work that he was sent to do. Because as we've seen in the Catechism preaching, Christ needed the Godhead to bear up his human nature as it bore under the burden of God's wrath. And then when we look at Christ's earthly ministry and all the miracles he performed and everything else, it becomes clear that Christ did not give up his divine glory. Second, that Christ became poor does not mean that Christ became poor simply by becoming a man. That Christ became poor simply by becoming a man. For we must remember that even right now, Christ in heavenly glory is a man. He has a human nature, a glorified human nature, but a human nature nevertheless. And we would not say that right now, exalted at God's right hand, Christ is in any way experiencing poverty. But that Christ became poor means this. It refers to how Christ became a man. That in becoming a man, Christ hid, as it were, the glory of the Godhead. He He hid the glory and the power, the honor and the life of the Godhead. He covered it up for a short time under the veil, under the cover of his human nature. Philippians 2 verse 7 describes it this way. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Literally, we read there that Christ emptied himself. And the proper way to understand that is to understand that Christ hid his divine glory under the veil, under the cover of his human nature. Oh, sometimes we see his divine glory flashing through, don't we? Through his human nature. When he performed a miracle, we see the divine glory of the Godhead flashing through. When we see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration getting a foretaste of glory, we see God's divine glory flashing through in Christ. But what happened in Christ becoming poor was this. He who was God and is God and who was above the law chose to hide his glory and put himself under the law. And he did it this way. He took upon himself not merely any human nature, but he took upon himself our human nature, our humiliated human nature. He chose to be born a son of Adam. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He became like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. And that means this, that Jesus took upon himself a sin-weakened human nature. A human nature that knew the effects of sin. In this way, that Christ knew what hunger was. He knew what it was to thirst, to feel pain, and to weep, and to have heartache. Oh, Jesus did not become a sinner. We've seen that lately too, when we've looked at the requirements for the mediator. Jesus did not become a sinner because, first of all, as to his person, he wasn't personally guilty for the sin of Father Adam. Because his person is the second person of the Trinity, and guilt passes through the person. And that's why we in our persons are guilty of sin, but Christ in his person was not guilty of sin. And neither did the pollution or corruption of Mary's human nature defile Christ, so that Christ had a corrupt and polluted human nature because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit forming Christ of the substance of Mary, nevertheless kept Christ free from the defilement and pollution of Christ's human nature. Christ became like unto us, sin accepted. And yet, at the very same time, because Christ was born of Mary and was therefore of the line of David, Christ's birth was a kingly birth. That Christ was born as the king and representative of his people. And because of Christ's birth as king of his people, Christ also became responsible of paying the debt of his people before God. Though Christ was not a sinner himself, yet through taking upon himself our flesh and becoming the king and head of his people, Christ entered into our state. Legally, before the law, he became guilty, shouldering our sins, taking upon himself the guilt of what we have done. We were poor. Poor debtors, bankrupt and worse. And Christ took that poverty upon himself. And in doing this, Christ became wretchedly poor, dismally poor. From receiving the unhindered praises of the angels, exercising freely the divine power, enjoying fellowship with God the Father, unmixed at all with any suffering or pain, we see Christ choosing for himself the path of self-denial to become king of a sin-cursed people. And we see that in Christ's incarnation, Christ was making a real commitment. He was making a real commitment here, a commitment he could not turn back from. Once being born the king of his people, he was responsible for their sin and would have to continue down the way of self-denial until he paid for that sin and satisfied God's justice on the cross. You see, in choosing to be born, Jesus was ultimately choosing to die. In choosing the manger, Jesus was at the same time choosing the cross. He chose the way of suffering, and it began right away with his birth. You see that infant lying in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes? You see that family huddled together in the cold, dark cattle shed? And you see poverty. But you look with the eye of faith, and you see that that infant child is God Himself come in the flesh. God Himself to be the Savior of His people, shouldering already from His infant birth the guilt of His people upon Himself. Then you see the poverty of Christ's birth. Though He was rich, He became poor. Well, we look at that event of Christ's poverty, and we look at Paul's words in the text, and we see Paul's words in the context, and we can't help but notice how powerful Paul's words are. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "You enjoy riches, you enjoy wealth, and your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are going through a time of poverty. Look at the example of Christ, enjoying all His riches. And yet for your sakes, He became poor. Poor with such a poverty that He was burdened with your own debt of sin." And if that is what God did for us, how little a thing isn't it for us to give freely of what God has given us for our brothers and sisters in need? That's powerful, isn't it? How much God did for us. How poor He became for us. And yet how humbling it is when we see in ourselves that inclination to cling so tightly to our wealth and earthly material possessions, not wanting to share or give. And we see the example of Christ, and it humbles us. Well, that brings us to our second point. Why did Christ do this? What would motivate anyone, let alone the second person of the Trinity, God Himself, to take upon that kind of poverty, to deny Himself so many riches, to undergo the poverty of even being placed under the wrath of God? What possible reason could there be? Well, the text tells us, for your sakes. Christ did it with one reason. He had you in mind, brothers and sisters. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Jesus became poor for you and me, to deliver us from our poverty. And let's first get this clear. Christ didn't come to earth for anything less than that. Some might say that. They might say that Christ's incarnation was because God wanted to give us an example of how we ought to live before God. That Christ came to earth to show us how to live so that we can make this world a better place. Well, how weak and foolish that is. Oh, it's true. Christ is an example, of course. He's an example because He lived the perfect and holy life that we are called to live before God. But for God to experience such poverty, to go through such abject poverty and such suffering and humiliation, simply to give us an example? No, those who would say such a thing don't understand the cross of Christ correctly. They don't see the cross as atonement, Christ as our substitute, making satisfaction for sin. And this much is always true. If you don't see the need for the cross correctly and what Christ did on the cross, then you cannot and will not understand properly Christ's incarnation and His birth in Bethlehem. But the text tells us Christ came to deliver us from our poverty. For that was the only way of salvation. God's justice must be satisfied. And His justice requires that the same human nature that sinned must bear the punishment for sin. We had a debt we committed in our human nature that must be paid off. We were bankrupt. We had ourselves under the sentence of death. And Jesus was born to deliver us from that poverty and sentence of death. And all His life long He endured that poverty. All His life He was denying Himself the power of the Godhead, consciously hiding and veiling the Godhead behind His human nature. And that explains some of the things we see in Jesus' life. For example, the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. Those were real temptations because Satan was tempting Jesus to exercise His divine power, to show who He truly was in His Godhead. But even at those times, Jesus had you and me in mind. He did it for our sakes and said, I will continue to deny myself and hide my divine glory and not use my divine power because my brothers and sisters are poor and I need to become poor so that they might be rich. So Christ came to deliver us, not only to deliver us from our poverty, but to make us rich in Him. Through His poverty and His death, through His poverty and His death on the cross, Christ purchased for us all the spiritual riches that are in Christ and in God, all the blessings that are found in God, so that we are rich beyond any comprehension. Well, how does Paul describe this work of Christ? Well, he says it right at the very beginning of the text. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was by God's grace alone that Christ became poor, that we might be rich. And this is grace, isn't it, beloved? We look at Christ's birth in Bethlehem, and we see grace. Unmerited favor and God's blessing in all its wonder. Consider this for a moment. How many earthly kings would step down from their throne for you? How many earthly kings would take an inkling of care to pay your bills and your debts so that you might be delivered from poverty and made rich? What earthly king would travel from a foreign nation many miles away to fellowship with you? And yet, what do we see here? But the King of all creation, King of kings and Lord of lords, stepping down from His throne so that you might have your debts paid. Rich, be made rich with all riches, so that ultimately you might be the King's friend and brother and enjoy friendship with God in Him. That's grace, beloved. And do not simply notice the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in this, but notice the grace of God the Father sending His only begotten Son to bear our death. Ask yourself this. How many parents in the congregation would give up one of their children to die for you? How many parents in the congregation would give up their only begotten Son to bear the death sentence that was upon your head? Or perhaps ask yourself this. How many of you parents would give up one of your own children to die in the place of another in the church? And yet, what do we have here? But God Himself giving His only begotten Son to bear the death sentence that was upon our shoulders, that we might enjoy life and be free from death and the bondage of sin. That's grace, beloved. Unfathomable grace. Do you know that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you celebrate it? What grace we can celebrate this morning? And then notice that in the text, this wonder of wonders, this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is a particular grace. That's what is said in the text. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Paul writes here to the church at Corinth, this grace is for you. This grace is a particular grace. Christ was born in Bethlehem with particular people in mind. And in the society we live in today, it's becoming more and more clear, isn't it, that this grace is particular. It's really sad when you see what's taking place today. When you see the reality and the joy of what Christmas is, and then you see what the world tries to replace it with. Here on the one hand, you have the wonder of wonders. God's love so great that he sent his only begotten Son to take on such poverty and such humility to die for us in the end, that we might be his friends. And here in the world, what does it try to replace that with? Make-believe and tinsel. You have Santa and his elves making toys in the workshop. You have Santa and his reindeer flying through the sky. It's clear that the joy and the comfort we experience in this Christmas season is a particular joy that only God's people enjoy. What joy and comfort truly is there in make-believe in tinsel? But that too reveals to us the grace of our God, doesn't it? Because we know if it wasn't for the grace of God shown to us, we would be enjoying in make-believe in tinsel. Oh, we feel that ourselves, don't we? The inclination we have to enjoy all these other things, when the wonder and the comfort and joy of Christmas is right here for us to take comfort in. It's because of God's grace, beloved. God's grace in Jesus Christ toward you and me. Well, when we hear this glorious news of the birth of Christ, and we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ toward us, how are we to respond? Well, we ought to respond in two ways. As we've already said, we should respond by imitating Christ himself in giving freely of the riches we've been given for the causes of Christ's kingdom and seeking out the good and welfare of others. It's the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of Christ's love toward us that constrains us to look out for those in need in this Christmas season. That perhaps means looking out for those who don't have family and friends to enjoy Christmas and the true meaning of Christmas with. It also involves having a desire that others come to enjoy the riches of the gospel and the true joy of Christmas. But perhaps on this day, the first response that we ought to have is this: to stand in awe and wonder at what we've just heard in this sermon and worship God for the good tidings of great joy he has shown to us. When we look at the passage in Luke chapter 2 and we see the response of the angels and of the shepherds, then we have a good example to follow. Look first at how those angels respond. We read this in verses 10 through 12. And the angel said unto them, the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then when the angels in heaven hear that wonderful news, how do they respond? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angels themselves rejoiced and worshiped God, not for what God had done for the angels, even, but what God had done for us, for his church in Jesus Christ. They were moved to worship God for his grace shown to man. And then we also see the response of the shepherds after they heard the news of the angels. They worshiped God too. They spoke to each other and said, "Let us go to Bethlehem quickly and make haste that we might also worship the Christ child, the King who has been born." And they came and they saw that infant lying in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And you can believe, with the eyes of faith, they worshiped that infant as their King and Lord. Though it wasn't perhaps the scene they were expecting, a scene of great poverty, especially considering how great the King was who was born, nevertheless, they worshiped and praised because they knew that their King had become poor exactly so that they might be rich in Him. What a wonder, beloved. Jesus Christ, King over all, who has all glory and power, became poor. Poor, taking upon Himself our human nature. Poor, shouldering upon Himself the guilt of our sins. Poor, not merely in His birth, but poor, ultimately looking to the poverty He experienced in His death, being forsaken of God. And He did it all so that you and so that I might be rich. You know that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Then rejoice, beloved. Follow those shepherds to Bethlehem. Bow down before your King and exalt and worship His name. And then go home this morning, glorifying God and praising Him for all the things that you have heard as it has been revealed to you this morning in His Word. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank Thee for the wonder of grace Thou didst show to us in Christ, sending Thine only begotten Son to take upon Himself such poverty that we might enjoy all spiritual riches in Him. Impress upon us, Father, the great poverty He endured, and impress upon us the great riches we have, that we might be content and that we might enjoy what we have, and that we might be moved more and more in this day and all our days to glorify and praise Thee for the things that Thou hast revealed to us in Thy Word and by the gift of faith. Bless us, Father. We thank Thee and praise Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.